People come up with a lot of excuses for why they don't do things they ought to do or why they're doing things they shouldn't. We don't want to make excuses. We could look at many scriptures that very explicitly teach against doing that. We need to recognize the truth of what God has said. We can follow our Lord's commandments, and there are no excuses, which is the bottom line, for not following the Lord's commandments. But one of those excuses that we will hear frequently that people will say for why we can't or why we don't do what we should is, well, it's just our nature as people, and so man has a sinful nature, and therefore we really can't do what's right in the sight of God on account of the nature that we've been made with. We want to study about that this morning and spend some time looking at what the Scriptures say about our nature as a being that was created by God. And also, we want to look at the nature of God, which will ultimately be what we're going to be trying to delve into next Lord's Day to tie that together. Because what we're looking at or need to look at is where we are and where we're going or where we need to be going. And we do have ultimately the goal of being partakers of the divine nature. But we need to recognize what that nature is, but also to be able to see our own nature, and then not to have the wrong idea about our nature so that we make excuses and think, well, we can't really be partakers of the divine nature or keep the commandments of God because we've been made in some way that we can't. So let's begin with recognizing that the concept, the notion that is sometimes, or at least by John Calvin, his descriptive term was total hereditary depravity. We also hear the term original sin, that doctrine. Whatever the term is, whether it's Calvin's term, total hereditary depravity, or the other term, original sin, it's the same basic concept, which is saying that man is born with a totally wicked nature that he inherited from Adam by inheriting the sin of Adam. And so there's a built-in excuse right there. Well, I was born that way. I was born in this depraved condition or state with this wicked nature. And then that opens the door for a lot of other problems and other false doctrines. So we want to understand properly about that particular point and how we are born into this world. And the truth is, according to what God says, there is no such thing as total hereditary depravity. That is, we do not inherit or we are not born with a depraved, a wicked, sinful nature that we've come into the world with. So when we hear those terms, the sinful nature of man, a lot of times it's carrying with it some echoes of Calvinism and some of those other false doctrines that go back a long way. But it's all part of a method that the devil has brought in to make us think that, well, we really can't help what we're doing. But we actually can. But let's look at what God's Word says about how we, as ones that God has created, are born into this world in terms of our nature, and that it's not, that we're not born with into a depraved state of being. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, this idea that man inherits the wickedness or is being carrying or being given the guilt by God of somebody else's wickedness, that's been around for a while. I know we've looked at these scriptures before, but it's good to refresh ourselves again. Here in verses 1 through 4 of Ezekiel 18, the word of the Lord came to me again, that is the prophet Ezekiel saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?" Now, Ezekiel was in Babylon with the remnant of the captivity of the children of Judah who had been taken out of Jerusalem and Judah and were in Babylon. And so they had been removed from their land of Israel. Well, what were they saying about the land of Israel and about themselves and their situation? Here they are in captivity, far removed from the land that God had given to them originally. And so what are they doing? Well, here they're making an excuse, as people are so good at doing and have been for, well, since Adam, the one that said, the woman that you gave to me, she's the one that did it. So that's been around since the actual very beginning. And here these people are saying, well, we really didn't do it. We're being wrongfully punished and held as guilty, having inherited the sins of our parents. And so they said the children, the parents of the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was the meaning of their proverb. And God said, as I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God was teaching very plainly that whoever commits sin is going to be judged for the sins they commit. And we're not going to be held accountable for somebody else's actions, good or bad. And if we were to read the rest of this chapter, we would see that in great detail as he gives examples of a righteous father who then begets a wicked son, who then begets a righteous son, and so forth, and showing that whether good or evil, everybody's going to be judged according to their own works, not by what somebody else has done, good or bad. Well, in verse 20, he sums it up here in Ezekiel 18 and says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And that's a consistent teaching throughout God's Word, on into the New Testament, where he lets us know so many times that we're all going to be judged, every man according to his own works, on the day of judgment. And so we're not born with the guilt of somebody else's sin, Adam's sin, and at no point is God going to charge us with the guilt of somebody else's sin. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he very specifically mentions this issue in regard to Adam and how we are related to him, or how we are like him. Romans 5 verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, well, that's a reference to Adam. He says, and death by sin, as God had told Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, speaking about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam did break that commandment. He sinned and he did die. And so he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, not because that one man sinned and therefore the rest of humanity inherited his sin. He says, in that, for that all have sinned. So we have all partaken of that spiritual death, the wages of sin, which he defines in Romans 6, verse 23. We've all partaken of those wages because we've all committed sin. That's the problem. We didn't get charged with Adam's sin, but our own sins. And so when we followed his disobedience, then we received the same outcome that he did. So we don't receive, we don't inherit Adam's sin or his nature. We're not born into this world in a depraved, wicked state. In fact, let's look at a few scriptures where God speaks of his view of children. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 106, verses 36 through 38, he makes reference to the practice that the Israelites fell into that was like their neighbors in sacrificing their own children to the idols they started worshiping. Now, how low can you get? It's difficult for me to conceive of an action that could be more wicked than that, where you turn away from God to worship idols, and then as part of that worship to idols, you take the precious, innocent children that God has given to you and make a sacrifice of them to the idol. Well, that's what they were doing. And God speaks about that degree of wickedness here in verses 36 through 38 through Psalm 106. He says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. But what kind of blood was it, as he said, refers to it there at the beginning of verse 38? When they were taking their little children and sacrificing them, were they shedding the blood of these depraved little wicked children that had inherited Adam's wicked nature? Or did he say they were shedding innocent blood? Did God look at the blood of those little children as being innocent? And that's God's own testimony of his view of those children. They were innocent. And how serious was it for them to do that with their own children? Well, he speaks about that again in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. And it says there, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. That's a reference, again, to what they had done with their children, exactly what Psalm 106, verses 36 through 38 was speaking about that we read before this. God would not pardon that. That was so wicked, they had sunk to such a depth, God was not willing to pardon that sin, those sins that they had committed. And again, he refers to the blood of their children as being innocent blood. And in the New Testament, a number of times the Lord upholds children and their nature as something that we, as his disciples, need to emulate, need to follow. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, which would make no sense if children were born into this world having inherited a depraved nature. He wouldn't say, now be like that. No, he says children have some very good qualities that are inherent to what a Christian should be like. The problem is that when we grow up from that innocence of childhood, we learn ways that are not right and depart from that. Well, he's calling us back to the parts of children that are good. Now, of course, their children are given to foolishness. We could spend quite a bit of time looking at that. That's not what we want to emulate. But these qualities, like what we read here, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, their humility. He says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The humility of children. And they're generally very willing to serve. They're humble and willing to serve and do what they're told. Those are qualities we need as children of God. And we need to be humble and we need to be willing to serve and be obedient. And he says, follow children in that way. And so God is again upholding them as something good. As we also see in Luke 18, 15 through 17. Luke 18, 15 through 17. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So we can see that over and over again, Old and New Testaments, when God speaks about the good qualities in the nature of children. So is man born with some sinful nature in a depraved state so that we're destined to follow wickedness and follow Satan's ways and we're going to do that all our lives? So no, of course the answer is we've seen. That's a big no. And we don't want to have that excuse or have that mistaken thinking as so many do. But to really understand this, we've got to have sight of the inner man, which is where the problem comes in for so many. They don't see the inner man. And if we're blind spiritually, then we're not going to understand any of this subject. So let's try to deal with that so that we can see what the Lord needs us to see, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. This is a verse that really breaks it down as far as how we're made, and that there are two major parts of us. There's an outside part, a physical part of us, and then there's an inner part of us, our inner man, which is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, actually we'll start in verse 16, where he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we have that physical part on the outside, which, as we know, what's happening to it? What's happening to our physical bodies as time goes on? The more that the days go by and the years advance, It doesn't take long for us to realize that our physical bodies are not holding together so well, and that day by day, little by little, we're growing weaker physically. But then he mentions that we have an inner part, an inward man, that in contrast, he says, is being renewed day by day. So even though on the inside or on the outside with our physical bodies, we may be getting weaker with age and with time, what about the inside if we're doing what we should and following the Lord? What should be happening to our inner man? That should be growing stronger every day. So you think about it, when we leave this world, I mean, physically, we're obviously at the lowest point when we die. You can't get worse off than that physically, right? But what should we be like? What should our situation be spiritually at that moment when we're at our very weakest physically? I mean, the day we leave this world, we should be at our strongest spiritually if we're following the Lord like we should. So there's a great contrast between the inner man and the outer man, which then when we get to verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what is the essence of the difference between our outer man and our inner man. The outer part, the physical part that we can see with these eyes, by its very nature, like anything that is physical, anything of this material universe, is there anything we can see with our physical eyes that is eternal? No, there's not. And even though we might think, well, those stars have been up there a long time, and the moon, and this earth that we live upon, well, it may have been around for a few thousand years, but still, it had a beginning point, and it's going to have an end point. It's material. It is not eternal. There's nothing in this material universe that is eternal. But then there are those things that are not part of this material universe that God has still made, but we can't see with our physical eyes, and not speaking about something that's too small to be seen with the physical eyes that's still material. Even the microscopic things that are material or physical in nature, they're temporary. But these unseen things, these things that are not material at all, that belong to another realm, those are the eternal things. And so when it comes to our inner man, our heart, our mind, our soul, the spirit that is within this body, that's what goes on when the body dies. There's a separation of that spirit, the inner man, from the outer man, which is our physical body. That's the very definition of death in James 2:24. But that part that goes on into eternity, it is eternal, as we should understand. And that's what we need to be focused upon, our inner man. What's going on with our inner man? But if we think all we are is what's on the outside physically, and we don't have a sight or an understanding of what our inner man is and what needs to be going on there and what God's work in it is, then we're not going to be understanding at all about what God's purpose for us is to follow, what His work is in us, and what we need to be looking at and having our attention upon and our efforts upon. Proverbs 4, verse 23. If we can turn over there for a moment, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, what do we learn about the spiritual heart, which is what he's speaking there about, not the physical heart? And when he's talking about it, he says, out of it are the issues of life. So he says, you need to keep that, which is the word for guard. That's where our attention needs to be, just like we saw in 2 Corinthians 4:18, what we need to be looking at. We need to be putting our attention upon and guarding the inner man, our heart, because that's where the issues of life come from. Which is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, in a parable that he taught in this particular chapter, as he spoke about those things in verse 11. He says, not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man. The people didn't understand what he meant by that. His disciples came and asked in verse 15, or said, declare unto us this parable. Or Peter said that in verse 15. In verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Doesn't defile his inner man. And that's what God was, what Jesus was speaking about there. But as the proverb, as we read Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart come the issues of life. Well, here are these issues. These things that will defile us before God. And they come from our heart. So he gives an outline there and lists many of the evil things that people do. And sometimes we might ask, well, why did so-and-so do that? Or we may even ask that of ourselves, why did I do that? Well, what's the answer? Because we got some problem in our heart, or that person has some problem in our heart. That's why that got done. That's why they or we said that or did that. It came from the heart, and that's where the problem is. That's what will defile us. So obviously, if we want to change what we do, we need to change what's in our heart. And this also applies to our thoughts. He mentions the thoughts there in verse 19, but also the words that we speak. And not just if it's evil, but if we have goodness in our hearts, if we have what's good and right there, it's going to produce good fruit. And this is what Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6 in verses 43 through 45. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." So what's all this about trees and fruit? I mean, this has an application. What he's talking about is what he says in verse 45. About what's in our heart, in our inner man. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, does he teach there that there's only one kind of thing that's in the heart of a person and it's going to be evil, and that's it? That we have this sinful nature, i.e., meaning a heart that's wicked. Now, if all we have is a wicked heart, what's it going to produce? What kind of fruit? Corrupt fruit. And if that's our nature, if that's who we are, and if that can't change, well, then we've got an excuse, don't we? Then we can say, well, I can't help it. I've got an evil heart. God made me that way, and I'm going to stay that way, so I'm going to keep doing that. But is that what the Lord teaches? If we do have evil there, it's going to produce evil, but the Lord doesn't say that that's all that's there. We also can have good there, which will produce good. We can also change. We can purge out the evil, and we can grow in the good so that we are putting away those evil things that will produce that evil treasure, that evil fruit, and then have only good there. And then from the abundance of a good heart, our mouth can speak good things and produce good words and thoughts. And deeds, all of that. So we need to recognize this all comes from the inner man, but we're not born with a wicked or evil heart, and then we're going to stay that way so that we can never obey the Lord. We do have a potter, and that's God. And God is the one that forms us, his clay, and what he's going to be forming, of course, is our inner man. He's the one that has made us as we are, and he's also the one that can then change us. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, we see one of these verses where he refers to the Lord as the potter and that we're the clay in his hands. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hands." Now, as such, we all are made a certain way. We're not all made alike in every way. We are unique in our own ways, and the way the Lord has made us, we all have different abilities, and we have differences in things, and whatever we have or don't have, it's based on how the Lord has made us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is one in the New Testament that reminds us of that same principle. And if we've been made as one of the five talent people, like in the parable of the talents, there was a one with one talent up to the one that had the five talents, and then he became a ten talent man. But if we look at verse 7, even the five talent one or the ten talent one, who's got room to start bragging, "Look how great I am"? Nobody, because he says, "Who has made you to differ from another?" Well, do we differ from others in ways? Well, we all do. But who made us that way? Who's made us with whatever it is that we have and whatever way we're different from anybody? And he says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What's the answer to that question? We don't have anything that we didn't receive. if we're going to start listing anything, I could go pull the board out of the closet over there, I mean out of the room back there, we could start getting the markers out and write it down. Okay, what do we have? Let's list all the things that we have that God had nothing to do with, that we did it all on our own. And we can say, now that's 100% me. Well, there's no point going through that because we wouldn't have anything to write on there, would we? And that's his point there. Everything we have, we received. He says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? That's the word boast. Why would we have any reason to boast if we didn't do it, if God gave us whatever it is that we have? There's no room for us to be proud or for us to boast at any time. But here again, we see that principle. God's the one that has made us in whatever way we're made, with whatever we do have. And then our job is, of course, to take what He's given us and use it for good, and let Him be the potter on us, and let us be the clay in His hands so that He can make us into a vessel unto honor, so that we can be meet for His use and do His will, and let Him form our inner man. There is no such thing as individual predestination, where God has made us to where we're going to end up, where He's determined as on an individual level that we're going to do this or not do that, and we have no control over anything and no choice in anything. That's not what God's Word teaches. That's very much related to where we were a while ago with that doctrine of total hereditary depravity, because that was also part of Calvin's doctrine, that there is individual predestination. That was part of his five major points. So we're really looking at two of these this morning. But they're both wrong. They're related. They are tied together. They're part of that doctrinal system of his. But so many people still believe those things today, even if they don't know where it came from. Of course, it even came before Calvin. We can see those errors being on the part of, or in the thinking of mankind back in Bible times. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged. But it's nothing new, and it's just as wrong today as it's ever been. But a lot of people still believe those things. But there's no such thing as individual predestination. We do have choices. If we look at Romans chapter 9, he even mentions one of the most wicked men that have ever lived that we read about in the Bible, Pharaoh, the one that lived in Moses' time. But Romans 9, verses 17 to 24, he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory?" I mean, he's describing two basic kind of vessels there that God will form clay to be. And there really are two ways we can go. We can either be put under God's footstool as his enemy, or we can be conformed to the image of his son and be his child and be prepared to be with him for eternity. We can be one of those vessels, one of those two kinds. And the potter, God, will be able to shape us as the clay, as the lump, into one of those two things. Now, does this mean we can say, well, I have no control over it, or I have nothing to do with it since he's the potter and I'm the clay? No, we have a responsibility in that. We have choices to make, and ultimately, it's going to be up to us with the choices and opportunities God has given us whether we're going to let him form us to be a vessel unto honor or the other kind, unto dishonor. But we do have choice in that matter. Now, the Lord speaks about the wicked, and even though we've already seen that children are not born in a depraved state, they are innocent and they do have so many good qualities, yet we do see that there's some that go into wickedness from a very early age. And God mentions this in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5. Now we have to be very careful with how we read this, or at least understand the words that we do read, and be very note very carefully the words that the Lord uses. Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Won't listen to anybody. Go astray. From an early time, he says, they're estranged from the womb and go astray as soon as they're born. Now, does he mean literally the day they're born? Notice he says, speaking lies. Well, he's speaking about an age at which they're capable of speaking lies. Well, obviously, they have to be old enough to talk, number one. They also have to be old enough to have an understanding of right and wrong, to choose to speak a lie versus the truth. But he's talking about from a very early age, these wicked ones go off on the wrong path. We probably have seen such. And some that will, very early in their childhood, they start charting a course down the wrong path, away from God. And the Lord tells us that happens. Now, they're old enough to make a choice, is what one of the things that we see here. There are choices involved. And so, again, this is not teaching at all the doctrine of original sin. There's some that believe that doctrine that pull this verse out. And actually, that verse does harm to their doctrine because it speaks about choices that they have, conscious decisions they make to speak lies. And so that's not the doctrine of original sin at all. But yet they do go astray at an early time that we can see. We see an example of that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now, this can be rather horrifying to read about 42 children that were killed by bears here, two bears. But if we look at it, we'll see that this was God's judgment for a reason. And these children would fit the description of what we just read a moment ago in that psalm, which is why they were worthy of this curse from Elisha the prophet. But it says in verse 23, he, speaking of Elisha, as you can see in verse 22, went up from there into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Well, obviously, he was bald. And was it just, what was going on there with these children? Did anybody not know who Elisha was? And who he wore Elijah's mantle. He had been chosen by God as the principal prophet in Israel. The office that Elijah before him had held. That was God's choice. Everybody knew Elijah and everybody knows Elisha. What are these children saying about the prophet of God? Are they showing respect unto God and to his prophet with what they're doing here? They're mocking the prophet. That's what's going on. And so they're showing their despising of the Lord and his word. And yet here they are, children. They're old enough to know better. They're old enough to be responsible for their choice, but you can see these are children that have gone down the wrong path from an early age. And then Elisha looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord in verse 24, and then it says, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. 42 of them died. But these were children that had gone into wickedness from an early time, which that does happen. Hearts are different. There are differences in the kind of, well, that's what Jesus spoke about with the kind of soil in the parable of the sower. There is the wayside ground. Now, is it possible for wayside ground for whoever has whatever heart they have, do they have a choice? Can they be different? Well, yes, that opportunity is there. As we know, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, as he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Whosoever will may come. We have that opportunity. Everybody does. Yet we are made in different ways, and there's some that are going to not choose to follow the right way, and those ones with that those evil hearts that the Lord calls wayside ground, that word is, they're not going to understand it when it's sown there, and it's going to be taken out by the devil. And the good and honest hearts are the ones that are going to produce that fruit for the Lord, the good fruit that he's looking for. There's some that start off on the wrong way, but go the right way, but go to the wrong way. Just like there are those that start off and maybe going down the wrong way for a while that can repent and follow what is right, which is, of course, what we that should be speaking about all of us, or would be speaking about all of us who are Christians. We once were on a wrong path. There's more to look at as far as that is concerned and how what our nature is in comparison to God's, which is what we want to where we want to pick up from this study next week, where we have left off today. But the question for those of you that are here right now is, what choices are you going to make as far as yourself and the will of God and the kind of heart you want to have, what you want God, the potter, to do with you as the clay? What kind of lump do you want to be? What do you want Him to do with your heart? Because God can form your heart in righteousness if you will yield yourselves to Him. And so the opportunity is here for each one that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ this morning if you have not done that, so you can repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian, if you've started going in the wrong direction, if you've been going down the wrong path and you need to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you as well this morning. So we want to encourage anyone that is here this morning that needs to do the will of God in whatever way that we've just mentioned. This is the time for you to come, and we're encouraging you to do so right now while we stand and sing.